And the series is on really on the Sermon on the Mount. And since the end of January, we've been walking through step by step, verse by verse, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus was speaking to his disciples. All right, and I'm going to pause here and says, Drew just said escape and then go into the other one. Hit escape and get out of that one and go into the other one. And he was talking to his disciples, and Jesus was talking to his disciples, a place where others around could hear. So there were lots of people around hearing him instruct his disciples. And he was just like rapid fire. He was giving instructions for living, and it was stuff that he had already talked about or stuff that he was going to talk about future in subsequent discussions and dialogue with people. And so, you know, he's given these instructions. And as we're going through it, we've come to the point where he gets to this verse here. It's found in Matthew 5:31. It says, "You've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say to you, a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." This morning we're going to talk about a topic that I don't like talking about. But we have to talk about it because it's there in the Bible. It's not only there in the Bible, it's there, it's real. And it's a tough topic because I know that it's a source of pain and a source of hurt for many people. And I struggled with this, and my family knows, and our fellow elders know that I've been struggling with this ever since we did the schedule in January and kind of thinking about this. So before we go any further, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I stand here very burdened about this topic, feeling quite inadequate to deliver this word. I pray that you will speak through me, Lord. Lord, I pray that these words will find its way to be comforting to folks, Lord Jesus, even as you give some hard instructions, that there'll be comfort in knowing that we serve a God who supplies all our needs, a God who we can cast all our cares on because he cares for us. In Jesus' name, amen. May 14th, 1991, I was walking in Bayside with a ring in my pocket. And I had this ring, and I knew that Donna was the one for me. Now, she took her time before she knew that, but I knew from a long time before she did. And it took her a little while to get a little wisdom that I had, being older than she. And I was nervous. You see, in my entire time of dating Donna, I was only nervous three times. With her, I was nervous a fourth when I was talking to her dad. I was nervous when I was buying the ring, and I was nervous walking with this ring in my pocket. I had it for 3 months prior, and I had it all planned out, because if you guys know me, I'm a planner. And so I planned it out that we were going to go to Bayside, and they had horse-drawn carriages, and I was going to get in these horse-drawn carriages. And while this, you know, clippity-clopping on Biscayne Boulevard, I was going to get on my knees in the horse-drawn carriage and give her the ring. Now, I was nervous because growing up, I grew up in a very, very conservative household, and I grew up in a very conservative church that didn't preach anything on divorce except don't do it. And if you ever do it, you can never get married again, because every time you do, if you have sex with the person you got married to, it's committing adultery. So I'm like, all right, I don't want to make a mistake. All right, I want to get this thing right. So I was like praying, Lord, any sign that this is not it. And so we got to the horse-drawn carriages, you know, everything going according to plan, beautiful weather, nice breeze, da-da-da. And we get out there, and I said, Donna, would you like to go on these horse-drawn carriages? Because what woman wouldn't want to get in like a little romantic ride? And she looked at the horse, she goes, no! I'm like, why not? She goes, because they stink. You know, they poop all over the place. And I'm like, okay, Lord, maybe I didn't hear right. So I'm like, all right, Lord, all right, so here's a plan B, right? If you don't want me to get married, let me leave this place without getting married. But I didn't have a plan B, so I'm like walking around, I'm like, snap, what am I going to do? And so I was walking along, and I saw they had these gondolas, which is like a canoe, but it's like this, you know, Italian kind of deal. And there's this dude standing up with this big, long paddle, standing up in it, and he had a little Italian music playing in the car, playing in the boat. And I said, would you like to go? And she goes, oh, that's so romantic. I'm like, yes. I'm like in. And so we get in there, you know, and you know, we got out in the water. It was really calm, and I kneeled down in the boat, and everything went according to plan. She said yes. Well, it almost didn't go according to plan because she got so excited that she's like, yes, and the boat started doing. I was like, we almost lost the ring. That's a true story. I'm like, man, I can't afford this again. I'm going to go diving if that thing goes down. And her first words before she said yes was, did you ask my daddy? I like that. Did you ask my daddy? So, but I was very much aware of the importance of marriage and the importance of observing those vows. So the last time that I was nervous was when I was standing in church, and I was standing in front, and I was at the altar and waiting. I'm like, okay, Lord, if this is not it, let her not show up. Right? And then the door opened, and I saw her, and she was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. And she still continues to be. And I say that with all sincerity because I believe I got the better end of this deal. But I was standing there, and we wrote our own vows. And I was standing there in front of her, and I was just looking at her. And I remember the vows. It says, in the presence of God and our family and friends, I pledge to you, Donna, my willingness to accept the privileges as well as responsibilities of being your husband, to have you, to hold you, to honor you, da-da-da-da-da-da, as long as we both shall live. And I was not unlike the 2,118,000 people who said the same kind of vows in 2011. So that's the number I had it for. But what then do we say about the 877,000 people last in 2011 who broke those vows? 41%. To be exact. And 41% of first-time marriages end in divorce. And second marriages are even worse than that. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And third marriages are worse than that. It's 73% of third marriages that end in divorce. Now, you know, you can say you can make numbers tell you anything you do if you torch it well enough. But those numbers have been coming down, which is good. Right, and some of the statistics I found, the average length of time before a marriage stays together before a divorce is 8 years. If you get married before the age of 825, the age of 25 years old, you have a 24% greater chance of your marriage ending in divorce. If you live together with somebody, hear me up, if you live together with somebody before you get married, you have a 40% greater chance of getting divorced. 40% greater. So people tell you that, hey, I want to do a try-by. It doesn't work. And, you know, people say, well, it's because we're not conservative enough. It says here that if you're a Republican, and live in a red state, you have a 14% greater chance of being divorced. If you are a Baptist, which is of some of the most conservative of the thing, you have, you know, compared to people of all other faiths, including the faith of no faith, like an atheist. If you're a Baptist, you have a 23% greater chance of getting divorced. Incidentally, if you're an atheist or agnostic, you have a 21% less chance of getting divorced. So while I didn't want to talk about this topic today, I had to talk about it. Because you see, 2,118,000 people did the same thing I did and said the same thing I did. 877,000 people believe they got it wrong to the point where they want to get out. And you know, today, I'm going to be touching on some things, and some people may not like some of the things that I have to say, but that's okay. I'm all prayed up, and I'm just going to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, and everything I say, I can back it up with the Word. If you don't like it, don't ask me. Go talk to the, right? There are a million scenarios. A wife commits adultery. She's repentant and wants to save the marriage. Is a husband obligated to stay? A wife gets divorced because her husband cheated. Is she free to remarry? A non-Christian couple gets a divorce, but later the man becomes a Christian. Should he go back and try and win back his wife? Both husband and wife commit adultery. They both have grounds for the divorce. And they're both a guilty party. Could they both remarry somebody else? Man physically abuses wife. Can the wife get a divorce? Does the answer differ if it's emotional abuse? A husband or wife refuses to have intercourse for an extended period of time for no good reason, as in health conditions, etc., or they agree for a time. Can the other person get divorced and get remarried? The scenarios go on and on and on and on. There are probably more scenarios than there are couples in this world. So what to do? So today I'm going to give you four principles that I believe that God would have us take away. And again, some of them may seem a little weird, but stick with me to the end. I promise it gets better. It says when in Matthew 19, 1 through 11, it says when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of Jordan River. Large crowds fallen there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with the question, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus replied and said, have you read the scriptures? They recorded from the beginning, I like this, God made them, what is that? Can you read that to me? Ah, yes, male and female. Can you just pause there? Anyway, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. The Pharisees said, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied and said, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples are like real people. I like them. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, man, it's better not to marry. And Jesus said, well, you know, not everybody can accept these words. Only those who God helps. The title of today's message is As Long As We Both Shall Live. You see, the fact of the matter is that God designed marriages to last a lifetime. There are some notes that you can take in the back of your bulletin if you have one. That God designed marriages to last for a lifetime. And you know, anybody listening on would know that this question that was asked him by the Pharisees was a ridiculous question. It was a ridiculous question because it was a common practice during the time for divorces to happen. And in every case where there was divorce, remarriage was allowed. As a matter of fact, they knew the answer to the question, and I guess they were trying to trap Jesus to see if Jesus would say something different than they were practicing, something different than the law of Moses. And Jesus said, like, look, man, it wasn't intended to be that way. My original intention was that man and woman would stay together for a lifetime. That was my intention. If you just stuck with that, we wouldn't be having this other conversation. And he says, by the way, on the topic of divorce, I just want to tell you, don't do it. Don't do it. He says in Malachi, I don't know if I have it there, but he says in Malachi 2:16, He says, I hate divorce. Jesus says, don't do it. And he, you know, when God tells you don't do something, you're better off just not doing it, because if you do it, all kind of consequences happen. The consequences of divorce, and you can just go down the list. It's financial ruin. It's a breakup of families. It's emotional stress. It's health-related illnesses. It's really impacting the generation of tomorrow. It has generational consequences. You know, there's a statistic that says that children of parents who are divorced have a 25% greater chance of getting divorced themselves. Now, statistics, I want to tell you here, I don't want to impress anybody with statistics, because each one of us here have the ability to not become a statistic. The statistics is just, it's just numbers. It's counting what has happened in the past. It's not a predictor of the future. So anytime somebody gives you statistics, it's not a predictor of the future. It's what happens in the past. What predicts the future is what you do. So don't get bogged down by these statistics. It just says that, historically speaking, that's what happened. So the Pharisees wanted to talk about divorce. Jesus wanted to talk about staying together. And, you know, the Pharisees are like, look, man, I want to talk about this divorce thing. And Jesus kind of gave this thing. And the analogy that I'll use is like a pilot who's going into training, or somebody trained to become a pilot. And they said, I only want to practice crash landings just in case I crash. And the instructor says, don't you want to learn how to fly? He's like, no, I just want to practice crash landings. It makes no sense, because the purpose of getting up in an aircraft is not to crash. It is to fly the plane. And so you spend the most of your time learning how to fly the plane right. You fly the plane right and do the right things in the plane, your chances of crashing are significantly less. I want to tell you that Jesus is, you know, God is saying this morning that, hey, look, my intention is for you to stay married. And for everything that you do within your power is to try and stay married. But we still have sin in this world. And so this morning, I'll tell you that every divorce that happens is the product of sin. Not every divorce is sin, right? If you get divorced, it's not sin. Not everyone is sin. But every divorce is the product of sin. And why I say that is this. Why I say that is this, is that usually if we sit around and spend the time loving each other like the way God told us to love each other, because that's a command, then we wouldn't be in the issues that we have. Now, I'm not casting blame on a man or a woman or anybody like that, but what I'm saying is that if I say to my wife, I am going to put you first, and I'm going to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And my wife says to me, Gary, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind. And love is an action word. It's much more an action word than it is a feeling. Right? You hear me say that, and I'll hammer it over and over again. And I do what 1 Corinthians 13 does. I says, man, love is patient. So every time, well, she never aggravates me. Not true. Every time I get aggravated, I'll just say, every time I get aggravated, I got to remember, I got to be patient. I shouldn't retaliate. Love is kind. That girl out there looks really nice, but I'm not going to go out there, because I can't do that to her. That's like unkind. That's cruel. There's a verse that comes up that talks about the cruelty of when you cheat. The cruelty that's involved to the other person. Love is not boastful. It's never puffed up. It just goes on and goes on. It says, when everything else crashes around you, what remains is love. And then 1 Corinthians. There's a song that says, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. And really, that's really what a husband and wife, really relationship that they should have. You know, when the wife thinks about her husband, there should be a smile on her face, right? Because his love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on him. And when the vice versa, the husband should be thinking the same thing. Because, see, that's what God intended. But I'll tell you that, so God intended it to last a lifetime, But my clicker is divorce, even though it's a product of some sin somewhere, somebody not following one of the Lord's commands, is not always wrong. And so some people may say, Gary, where do you get that from? And, well, I get it from a couple of places, but I'll just mention a few places, but I'm going to mention two. The first one is Joseph and Mary. Now, in the Jewish Old Testament, when you got engaged to a person, you were married without sex, right? Some people, guys are like, that ain't no marriage. but it was. In order for you to put away your engaged spouse, you had to get a divorce. You had to go through. Everything was exactly the same. And the Bible tells us that Joseph, being a righteous man, when Mary shows up with a belly, and she tells Joseph, like, Joseph, man, I'm pregnant. And you know what, Joseph? It's the Holy Spirit. Joseph's like, talk to the hand. Let me go to the side and think about this. Comes back. He's like, okay, a righteous man, he's going to divorce her. He wasn't wrong. He was not wrong. Now, it was, you find out a second that God, you know, wanted him to stay. But the Bible wouldn't have called him a righteous man. So it was wrong. So, you know, and the Holy Spirit came and told Joseph, he's like, no, Joseph, don't put her away, and da 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 da, and you know the rest of the story. So some of you may be saying, well, you know, that's, it's Joseph, and you know, he wasn't really engaged, and you know, there was no sex, and da, da, so it doesn't matter. I'm like, well, would you believe Jesus? Would you believe God? I was looking in Jeremiah 3:18, and I don't know if I have it up on there. Oh, yes, Jeremiah 3:8. This is God speaking. God says, I divorced faithless Israel because of her adultery, but that treacherous sister Judah. So Israel and Judah were two countries side by side. It was a divided kingdom. And now she too has left me and given herself over to prostitution. See, what happened here was that God had made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham was for his descendants. And he said in his descendants, he's like, you will be my people. And I will be your God. That's a covenant relationship that they agreed and they agreed on it. And they signed it in a way that I thank God we don't have to sign covenants that way anymore. If you guys don't know what I'm talking about, ask some children, boy children, and you'll know that they had to sign it in a very, really painful way. But Israel kept on going to other gods, and it's the same, the relationship that we have with Christ, being his bride of Christ, is that every time we go out and so the relationship that we have with our wife is like the relationship Christ had with us. So every time we go out and do something and cheat, it's just like what the children of Israel were doing when they said they started worshiping other gods. They started turning to somebody else for the source of their satisfaction. And God couldn't take it anymore. And he's like, and if you read the whole of Jeremiah, it's actually pretty interesting, right? He divorced them. He gave them a letter of divorce. So I'm saying if God did it, divorce is not always wrong. There comes a time when you say, enough. You've cheated on me too many times. Now, it turns out that, you know, Israel kind of had a spotty relationship with the Lord, and, you know, the Lord extended that love towards us. And so we get, as Brother Lindell talked about, we now get the blessings of Abraham, right? So I'm thankful for that. But we see that. So covenants can be broken and are broken. It is never God's desire, God's ideal, but it can be broken. Now, the two things that I want to tell you this morning is that my clicker is not fun. Divorce is allowed, but not required. And that "but not required" is a very important thing. It's not required, but it's allowed on the basis of sexual immorality. You know, You know, Jesus, in Matthew 19, he took the Pharisees back to Deuteronomy, where this was talked about. And I must apologize to the group this morning that I will go a few minutes over, but I wanted to spend some time really explaining something that's not really often talked about inside church as to why things are the way that they are. And I want you to take notes. I want you to go on the internet and listen to it and so forth and so on, because this is a topic that has been in churches and been hard, and people don't talk about it because it's tough. But anyway, so Jesus took the Pharisees back to Deuteronomy. It says, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When he leaves his house, she's free to marry another man. That underlying part there actually caused problems for people, because the Hebrew word, there are two words called Erath Dabor. It sounds like a basketball player's name. But it simply means finds something repulsive in her. So there were what emerged over time were two schools of thinking. There were two rabbis who led each school of thinking. One guy was the name of Shammai, right? And Shammai, Shammai, his deal was that, hey, look, that something repulsive is only sexual immorality. There's another dude, another rabbi. I don't know if you can call rabbis dudes, but there's another rabbi. His name was Hillel. And he's like, no, I find it's anything repulsive. So if she doesn't cook good, if she don't cook your food right, and you find that repulsive, you can put her away. If she gains too much weight, you could put her away. If she fills in a blank, it's anything that you find repulsive in her. And over time, these two schools of thought developed. And what happened was the Pharisees subscribed to the Hillel school of thought. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the guy Hillel, they liked him so much for his interpretation that they actually made him president of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Council of Religious Leaders. They're like, this guy, I like this guy. And so people, it became common practice. Like, I find something repulsive in my wife, she's gone, I'll just get another one. And so that was a practice, and if you get divorced, you get remarried. So when they came to him, Jesus, like, look, Jesus flipped the script on them. Jesus, when he re-quoted that verse, I don't know if I have it here in Matthew 19, he says, and I tell you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery unless she has been unfaithful. That word there, he turned around. He's like, let me define it for you. He used the word porneia, which means sexual sin. So he defined it and says, this is what this means, right? And not only that, he says, look, I want you to know that I'm serious about this thing. The only way you could divorce your wife is not for any bad reason, but it's that. It's for sexual sin. Now, the Pharisees, of course, didn't want to hear that. But Jesus defined it for them. But are there any other reasons why folks can get divorced? Well, we see here that there are certain situations where it's allowed, and it's in specific cases of violation of God's command, right? And it's very specific, but it's situational. And so, where it's allowed, and you may say, well, Gary, how do you get that? And it's really found in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, you'll see some very interesting in that. It goes through that chapter. And in that chapter, Paul says, and by the way, we believe that every word of Scripture is inspired by God. So when you see some of the things I'm going to show you, you need to know that it's inspired by God. So Paul goes back and forth between different things about some things I'm speaking as a direct command and other things I am not speaking as a direct command. Say, wait a minute here. So can Paul give his own opinion? I will submit to you that Paul is actually not giving his own opinion as much as he's applying biblical principles, because we don't want man's opinion in the Bible. Every word, as it says in Timothy, is inspired. Every word. All right? So if Paul is saying that there is something deeper to that, and I'll show you why in a second. So he says here in verse 6, he says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. So here's Paul talking, right? He's saying that this is a concession, not a command. And he's saying this, that single people should stay unmarried, right? It's like, that's kind of weird. In verse 10, he says here, I have a command to you that comes not from me, but come from the Lord. So one, he's saying, this one comes from me, this one comes from the Lord. In verse 12, he's like, on this one, I don't have a direct command from the Lord. And that was really for, you know, leaving you know, your wife for no good reason. In verse 25, he says here, I do not have a command from the Lord on this one. And in verse 40, he says this, in my opinion, I think I'm giving you good counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Right? So what's really interesting here is that in verse 12, he gives a situation. And he says here that if there's a believing spouse, an unbelieving spouse, and the unbelieving one wants to leave, let him or her leave. And the principle here is what I underline on the bottom, that God has called you to live in peace. So what was happening in this Corinthian church? There was some messed up stuff going on in the church. And Paul is talking directly to this church, and he's addressing a specific situation. He's like, look, you know, man, marriages are so screwed up in this church here that single people, stay single. Don't get married. Let's get this thing straightened out first, right? Did God give that direct command? If you search the scripture, you'll never see where God says, I command single people to stay single. But Paul is saying that, look, there's no peace in this church, and there's no peace in this household. There's no peace anywhere. So if this person is in a toxic relationship and she's like, honey, stay, and he's like, no, and if you make me stay, I'm going to do this and this, and he's going out and he's cheating and he's doing all kind of stuff, let him leave. Let him leave. Because God has called you to live in peace. It's really, you know, and as you think about all the scenarios that I mentioned earlier, I want you to think about it and say that really there's some application here that says that when you're in a situation, it's abuse or it's you know, physical or emotional, God is not this unjust, hard God that's saying, look, stay in there and get beat up. He's not. He's saying that I want you to live with a person the way that I want to live with you. Now, we hesitate to preach about stuff like this because people will like use it as a license and say that, man, here's my out. I can't live with this person. But remember what God's plan is, and any time you deviate from God's plan, there are some consequences. But we're talking about the specifics here. And some people may say to me, well, how do you know that there is something special going on in the Corinthian church? And it actually tells you there, I believe it's in verse 26. I don't know if I have it there. No, I don't. It says that there's a term there that the Bible doesn't define. It says, because of the present crisis. In 1 Corinthians 7, it tells you that I'm telling you all of this because of the present crisis. There is something going on that's specific. So you may ask the question, if divorce is not always wrong, is remarriage always right? And the answer to that question is, remarriage is not always right. You see, if there was a wrong reason for getting divorced, then you're not allowed to get remarried. And if you get remarried, it's adultery, and I'll talk about that in a second. But remarriage is not always right. So on a biblically allowed divorce, look at this. It says here that whoever divorces a wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. Those two prior clauses go together. If you get divorced and remarried again, if the wife didn't commit adultery, then you're committing adultery. That's what it says right there. But I believe also that there are other situations, the situational times, when remarriage is also acceptable. And how do I know that? Is that for every single time, for every single place in the Bible, right, where divorce was permitted, remarriage was also part of the clause, where divorce was permitted, that remarriage was also part of it. right? And so there are some general principles comes into play here. We also see it again in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Let's see here. It says here, but the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or the wife is no longer bound to each other. If they're no longer bound to each other, the Lord has actually says, you have broken the covenant. The covenant is broken. Right? So you can move on. Now, I realize that's controversial for some people. And so what I'll say to you is this. If you're in a situation and you say, and it's not for adultery, I want to tell you that you're on a slippery slope. You're on a very slippery slope. Because I believe that there is, because God hates divorce so much, that when you are contemplating whether or not you should leave and there is no adultery in the midst, you need to seek the counsel and the advice of your elders, your pastors, your godly friends, and it needs to be something that's committed to in prayer. And because, remember, divorce is never God's intention. God's intention is for you to live in peace with each other. And that's the ideal. It's not crash landing, it's flying. Because every time there's a divorce, There are consequences in your spiritual ministry. There's consequences in your children. There are consequences in your finances. There are consequences in your health. So I'm talking about divorce this morning and talking about exceptions that should not be really invoked. But because of the sin in this world, we have to talk about it. So if you're in a situation where you're contemplating a divorce, do your best to seek about ways in which there could be a reconciliation. And I'm not talking about reconciliation and living in a bad relationship. I'm talking about reconciliation in living in a good relationship. It's about husband and wives going and getting counseling. It's about husband and wife remembering their vows that says, until death we part. It's about husband and wife recognizing that this vow that we made to each other is more than a promise to each other. But it says, in the presence of God, it's a vow to God first. And I don't know about you, but breaking vows to God just doesn't seem like a really good idea. Okay, let me rephrase it. I don't know about you, but breaking vows to God is a really bad idea. I recognize that it takes two to maintain that vow. It takes two to maintain that vow. And if one person does not want it, either by their words or by their actions, let them go. My fourth point is this. I need a new clicker. That's what my fourth point is. God is in the reconciliation business. You know, what I love about Scripture, what I love so much about Scripture, is that God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's like a beautiful thing, you know, and it's not just talking about a one-time salvation deal here. It's talking about that anytime I mess up, the Lord is faithful and just. So if I'm in a situation, I like, man, I know this person once who got divorced from his wife because she gained too much weight. It's true. It's actually really sad. And this person should get remarried, right? Because his wife is now remarried. But if this person should get remarried, right? They'd be in a situation where they're in a marriage that wasn't permissible because they got married for the wrong reason. And so you get on and you say, well, she's now married to somebody else. Yeah, that's not where I'm going with this. Where I'm going with this is that there are two types of reconciliation that needs to happen. One with man and the other one with God. The first thing that I'll talk about really is forgiveness. Forgiveness. See, in any broken marriage, there is at least one person who's at fault. People like to hear that because they'll say, it's not me. It's the other person. But I'll tell you this, in every marriage that's broken up, there's an element of two people who are at fault. It could be 1% to 99%. It could be 50-50. It could be 0.05% to 99.95%. But we'll just go with it for now that one person is at fault. If you were the person who caused the pain, if you're the one who caused the pain, you're the one that cheated. If you were the one that physically abused, if you're the one who made life a living, there I dare say it's hell for the other person. If you're the one who spent out all the money, if you were the one who was the drug addict, if you were the one who was the alcoholic, if you were the one who didn't take care of your responsibilities in the house, go to your ex-wife or your ex-husband and say, I'm sorry. Go and say, I'm sorry. It's about reconciliation, folks. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Go to them and say, I did you wrong. I did you wrong. I caused pain in your life. And I'm sorry. I don't know if you could ever forgive me, but I'm sorry. I'm not telling you to go back and get remarried to them or anything like that. Sure, it'd be great if both of you guys are, you know, single and stuff to get back together. But the first thing is a genuine and contrite heart to say, I'm sorry. If you were the one who was wronged, and most people will say, yeah, that's me, right? Gotta let it go. You got to say, even though that man is a downright jerk, that man is an evil man, that woman, like Adam said, the woman you gave me, and, you know, forgiveness is not about forgetting. People say forgive and forget. I'll explain that in a second. Forgiveness is about saying, I remember. I'm not going to fall in that trap again, but I'm not going to hold it against you. If I see you in a ditch, I'll pull you out. I'm not going to go pile dirt on you. It's like, hey, the ditch, finally, I can, what I've always wanted to do, just pile some dirt on. And anybody got some boulders, you can't dig out. What I'm asking you to do this morning is tough stuff. Here's what it says. We read this before because we covered this already in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, hey, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. And then after that, you come and offer your sacrifice. Man, God never promised that this stuff would be easy. That's like hard stuff. I tell you something, you know, if Donna cheated on me, it would be I need some water here or something. You guys think I'm joking. if Donna cheated on me? It'd be the toughest thing in the world. I don't know how I would recover from it. But I'm still called to forgive. You can't do it on your own, folks. You can't do it on your own. Only Jesus can give you that power to let it go and not hold it against their account. Don't be stupid and get back into the same situation unless there's a contrite and broken heart on the other person. That's not what I'm talking about. The second piece is, as that says, when you come back to offer your sacrifice. Sacrifice was for the forgiveness of sins in many cases. And to be reconciled to God is really to be reconciled to God. And you go back to God and say, God, you know what? I divorced that person because of my actions. I own my part in this. And God, I'm sorry. I didn't love the person the way that they should have been loved. I didn't take the time to understand them and the time to do it. And while they were wrong, I too own my part of it. And even if it's 0.05, 0.00001, find something to own. And say, Lord, I turn it over to you. So that the next time, if there's a next time, will be better than the first time. See, that's what it's about, right? It's about learning. It's about moving. And God's like, man, I am in the reconciliation business. That's the business that I'm in. I'm not in the condemnation business. The people's like, well, where do you find that? I'm like, well, he says, I didn't come in the world to condemn the world. I think it's John 3:17, I think. But the world, through me, may be saved. God, people think that God is in the condemnation business. Condemnation is kind of like divorce. It happened because you weren't following the first principles. But you chose that. When you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are making a deliberate choice and say, I choose to reject and I choose to accept the consequences that comes from that rejection. So don't think that, you know, somebody didn't accept Christ and they get to the other side and you know, the proverbial pearly gates. And you know, God says, it's like, but God, like, don't but God me. You made a choice. Today, the choice I'm asking you two choices, actually three. One, forgive or ask for forgiveness. Two, ask God for his forgiveness and his instruction to teach you the things that you need to learn so that the next time will be better than the first time. Whatever the next time is, right? Next time could be singleness forever, but, you know, whatever the next time is, you want to learn and you want to accept God's plan and you want to be in the center of his will. And I believe, I truly, truly believe, and I'll leave you with this, two comments, and I ask the praise team to come on up. The first one is this. Someone asked me and says, if I get remarried and I realize that I got married for the wrong, I didn't get divorced for the right reason, should I get divorced from my new wife and go and try and find the old wife and tell her if she's married to go get divorced from her? It's like a mess. You guys can understand. If you're in the third or fourth marriage, it's like, okay, everybody's got to get divorced. All right, let's all start all over and we'll start this over again. No, God wants you to say, this vow that you have just made or that you have made is the vow that I'm holding you to. You can't correct a wrong by doing another wrong. Stay, make that marriage into the God-honoring, God-fearing marriage. take it and do it. And I believe God will bless that covenant that you've established him. Just like God created a new covenant with us when he died on the cross for us. Like, you know, Abraham kind of like lost out. So, well, we got additional. It's the same thing. It's a new covenant that's established. And God wants you to honor that covenant. And that relationship can bring him tremendous amount of glory, even though it might not have gotten started in the best of situations. It might have gotten started because you're the one who caused him to leave his spouse. But God, what man is meant for evil, God has turned around and used for good. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that I serve. A God who's into reconciliation, into making us right with him, into making me stand before God with all the things that I've done, and God says, I declare righteous. And y'all don't believe me. I know some people's like, I expect my email to be all blown up this week, but I'll just tell you this. When God looked at a man who... I'll just pause here. God looked at a man who, let me start out, lust after some other woman who wasn't his wife, sees her bathing naked, says, I want her. And he goes out and gets her, then she gets pregnant. And then he's like, snap, she's pregnant. What am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get her husband to come and sleep with her so that I'll give him what they call jackets. Jacket means that when one man is wearing another man's jacket. And he brings a man home, and the man's like, I can't sleep with my wife. My troops are out there fighting. He's a better man than me. Because that wouldn't be me. I'd be like, okay, I can take a vacation for 2 days. And the man refuses. And so this man says, hey, maybe I'll get him drunk. Maybe he'll do it, because when you're drunk, your judgment's impaired. This guy's like, man, I can't drink. I can't get drunk. So this man who sleeps with this other man's wife, even though he has his, and more than one, says, I'm going to kill him. And he kills this man. He has a bunch of wives. This man got one. He kills the dude and takes his wife. And God looks on and says, this man is a man after my own heart. The man who killed, murdered, lusted, cheated. You tell me I don't serve a God in the reconciliation business? So whatever situation you're in today, whatever situation you're in today, remember there's a God who loves you, cares about you, wants the best for you, and wants your situation to be the best situation ever. We are not defined by our past. We are not defined by our past. I rebuke generational curses in the name of Jesus. So if you're the child of parents who are divorced, I rebuke that. You are not the product of your past. You're a child of God. You're a product of what you do today, the decisions you make today. The song that the group is going to sing in closing says, change my heart, O God. This same man I talked to you, David, this was David's prayer. And David came to the point, David's like, God... There's this guy named Nathan who looked him in the eye. Nathan started talking junk about, hey, if a man has a vineyard and a bunch of vineyards and stuff, and the guy tries to steal his vineyard and he's going on, and David's like, man, that guy is terrible. Nathan looks at him and says, you are that man. And David prayed, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. I pray that as we sing the song, that this will be the prayer of your hearts.
change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart.
Altar call or anything, because I realize that this is a really sensitive issue for many people. But I want to tell you this morning that I want to pray with you. If you're going through a tough time and you may be contemplating divorce, you may be divorced, you may be contemplating remarriage, you may be remarried, whatever your situation is, you may be single, or really you just may just want to say, God, I want to turn my heart over to you. I want you to come and find me. I'll be around.